We are on a two-part series. This is part two, talking about worship. Last week, Vez talked excellently about worship in the thinking of a meal. And very often we love to go out for a great meal. If you press down arrow again, you might see she talked about her title was Hungry for More. And she showed us this picture that made us all physically hungry. Her main texts were the idea that God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit or in the spirit and in truth. And she also talked about us offering up our bodies as living sacrifices, because this is our reasonable act of worship to God. This is a reasonable response. And I liked the idea that we might enjoy going out for a really classy meal now and then. But if that's all we did, we'd be dead by now, because, well, most of us, unless you get to eat classy meals every day of the week, we would starve. And so what we need is nourishment, daily nourishment. And we hadn't really talked much about what we were going to say. We just both felt we were going to talk about worship. And as I was listening and I'm making a few notes, I thought, actually, this is the sermon I'm going to preach next week, which I thought was really cool. Some people would have panicked and thought, oh no, I've got to think of new material. But I'm thinking, no, God's saying something here. There's a sense in which we believe that there's a new level in our worship that God wants to take us to. New heights in our worship. And it's probably not going to all happen on a Sunday morning. So I've called my talk All Day Worship, and the next slide gives you a lovely picture of... That's proper food, isn't it? None of this nonsense. For those listening on audio, we've got two sausages, two rashers of bacon. Any vegetarians in the room offended by that picture? Sorry, guys. It's not exactly Daniel diet friendly. We've got some tomato and egg and some organic beans. And a smattering of mushrooms. Do you mind? I didn't get any breakfast. I like that. Yeah, sorry. We'll just leave that slide on a little longer. It's making me hungry now. And Dad wants to know where's the fried bread. Yeah, I ate that before I took the photo. Greasy fingers on the camera. So years and years ago, a band I was in, a worship band I was in, performed, or led worship is a better expression, at a weekend event. It was a camping weekend event in Wales, and we were in caravans, and there was marquee and all that sort of stuff, and it was a great time. All the way through the weekend, there was a food tent, and without being too rude, I think it was run just by some willing old ladies from a wonderful church nearby. And best way of describing it is they probably didn't do this as their day job. And there was a food tent nonetheless, but all weekend they were advertising all day breakfast, £3.50. And on the last day, when we were ready to go home and people were packing and I was ready to go, the rest of the band, most of us were ready to go, we sat and had a cup of tea while the rest are packing away because we couldn't leave yet. And I thought, I'm going to have this all day breakfast. I ordered it about 11 o'clock. And we sat there, and my friends were having a cup of tea, and I'm waiting for this breakfast. I think it was only me that ordered it. And they were sitting around, and it got to 11:30. I was like, it hasn't come, so I just kind of peeked round this. It's in a marquee, and peeked round the sort of divider wall made of fabric. And is there anyone in there? I mean, you can hear some sort of smells, and hear some smells. You can smell some sort of noises. And and eventually, someone comes out, and it was about 10 to 12 when I got this all-day breakfast. And I made a joke that I thought was funny, and she didn't, about the idea that it was an all-day breakfast, because it takes all day to cook, all day to prepare. I see why you call it an all-day breakfast now. And it didn't go down so well. And neither did the cold breakfast. So it was just an experience to forget, unless you're looking for a sermon illustration. And then it just came back to mind. Because as I was preparing, I just had the idea of seven-day worship or all-day worship. And I was thinking, well, this is different from how we often think about worship. And actually, the idea of an all-day breakfast is that it's available all day. And I want to suggest to you that worship to our Lord, to our God, is available to you all day, every day, wherever you are and whatever is happening. I was talking to Chris yesterday. I just had to pause there because the story was just so perfect that for this talk that Chris was saying how this is Chris and Claire over here. They're just a wonderful couple who run a home group on Wednesday nights. Last week they were talking about, what was the scripture you said you were thinking about, or the idea?
Well, it's on the basis that every morning we should say hello to God first thing, and we said that we would start off by saying that this is the day that the Lord has made, let us be glad and rejoice in it.
So that was a great thing, wasn't it? They decided that every morning as a home group we're going to say hello to God as the first thing we do. You know, it's so easy to pick up your mobile phone if it's by your bed and just, and there might be a notification up there. I get news notifications. The first thing I see is what's happening in the news. Or it's so easy to have a negative thought as soon as you wake up, like, what day is it? And then you think what day it is, and then you have the negative thought or a negative emotion as soon as you... So to wake up and I like just the simplicity of say hello to God. Brilliant. And say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to be glad. I'm going to rejoice in it. So what happened Thursday morning, Chris? They woke up to water coming in through the ceiling in your office. And you said hello to God. And you said, this is the day. So their interpretation of that was, this is a test. Okay, we're going to, this is the thing. If this can work now, it can work on any day of the week. Am I brave enough to ask you, you're still practicing? I mean, it's Wednesday, it's Sunday already. I mean, a lot of habits well done, that's fantastic. What a great story. So, and the leak's been fixed and everything's resolved, everything's fine, God is good. Okay. All day worship, it's available all day, that's what it means. So whereas Vez was talking about food and we need to be eating every day, some of us are kind of grazers. You know what I mean by if you're a grazer? You're sort of eating all the time. I'm a grazer. I like to be always eating. In fact, I start to feel, Andrew will tell you, you know that advert where someone says you've become a right diva, you need to have a chocolate snack? Yes. I get like that. I get grumpy, but I also get dizzy and I get a headache and I can't think straight, which is pretty standard anyway, but I think even less coherently if I've not got some food inside of me. So I'm a grazer, I'm always eating. And I think God wants us to be a little bit more like that than other people. Like in our family, we know people who will manage without breakfast and they'll just go and work and then they'll just have one main meal. I just couldn't do that. I would fall over by what I consider to be lunchtime, which is about 10:30 in the morning. So, but we tend to compartmentalise our eating. We tend to compartmentalise our lives, and we think, and that's good. I mean, when I was at work, when I had a proper job, one of my colleagues used to call me Ronnie Routine, because he could spot, he could predict what I'd be doing at certain points of the day, and that's, I think, why school teaching went well with me, because there was a timetable, I knew where I was. And the good thing about routine is it stops you having to think, and I'm not a great organiser thinker sometimes, and I don't want to overuse my brain, so if I've got a routine, I know what's happening next. And so I'd have a Friday tidy, and I'd every day I'd have 4 o'clock fruit time, food again. And we tend to compartmentalise our activities, and that's good and that's right. Even our spiritual activities, like Bible reading, you can't be reading the Bible all day, every day. You need to set time aside, and that's really healthy and really good. But I want to suggest to you that worship's a bit more like oxygen to us. We need to be feeling like everything we do is an act of worship. Now, this is what I'm talking about, levelling up our worship. The worship, the song worship this morning was fantastic. There was a sense of God's presence. And the way Paul just led us to a time of praying for needs, and then the band just takes things to the next level. That is amazing. I want more of that. There's a song the youth band have been learning that goes, Spirit break out, break our walls down. And that's my heart. Yes, let's see it. But let's also see it Monday to Saturday. I mean, we learned some great Greek words. Anyone remember some Greek and Hebrew words from last week from Vez? Do you remember any of them, Vez? But you remember the meanings of them, you know, to kneel and to raise your hands. And Vez made the point that actually a lot of the words in the Bible to do with worship aren't to do with singing. It's an important point. and to give honour to God, to give God, give honour to God through what we do. I know the Bible wasn't written in English, but the old English word worship means worth-ship. It used to be spelled something like W-O-E-R-T-H, ship. And it's what we show is worth something to us. It's what we show value and worth to. So worship can be done in any way. If any action you take shows that you are showing God some value and some worth, then it's worship. Wow, you did worship without coming into this building and putting your hands in the air and singing. If you're showing God, so that might be being honest about something. It might be mean going back to the shop and saying, you undercharged me. And I'm doing that because I know I want to honour God in all I do. And the Bible says he hates dishonest scales. And I'm just going to go back and I'm going to... That's worship. It's your reasonable act of service to your God. It's seven-day worship. It's all-day worship. Another interesting bit of old English I once learned was the word belief. It comes from the two words, by life. So if you say you believe something, but it doesn't show by your life, then actually you don't really believe it, according to the traditional English meaning of the word belief. By your life is what your beliefs really are. So you might confess with your mouth that you believe something, but if it doesn't show by the way that you live your life, then actually you don't really believe it. You can't see it in your life. And all the while I'm talking about this, I'm thinking about a world that looks on and is searching and wondering where to find the next answer from. And some of those people in that world know some of us. And what do they see by our lives? What do they see when they look at us? So this idea of all-day worship has a kind of evangelistic spin to it as well. It's worship as witness. It's the way we live our lives. So the verses I wanted to look at are not specifically aimed, I don't know, designed for this sermon, but I just really felt it was good to look in Psalm 37, and we're going to look at just the first 8 verses, and I'm just going to talk through them, and we'll have a look at ways in which we can worship God just by our day-to-day attitude, our everyday attitude, and our everyday lifestyle. So we're just going to take them 2 verses at a time, so that means 4 more slides come. Thanks for that. No, I'm just telling you, your job load today. No, not 4 more slides. No, that's all you've got to do. And there might be one at the end, there is one at the end, but relax. You're doing who thinks Karen's doing a great job? I've co-opted. Okay, so Psalm 37, verse 1 says, don't worry about the wicked. All right. So there's a first thing we can do as part of our all-day worship is not to worry. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they will soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Don't worry. Even Jesus said the words, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about money. Don't worry. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Part of our all-day worship is to give our worries to Jesus. God knows. In this particular context, he's saying, don't worry about the wicked. Now, I don't know how many people you have in your life where you would actually describe them as wicked. It's a very strong word. But when you see people who are doing well in life and they're not even worshippers of God, they're not even God followers, sometimes you can just get a little bit envious. Just kind of think, well, what's the point of this? What, you know, and you kind of get a bit heated up about it. Don't worry. God knows what you need. God knows your Heavenly Father, and he loves you. We've heard this morning how much he loves you. So step one or part one of this idea of all-day worship is give our worries to God. Wow, that's easy. Well, we can move on. Well, it's not that easy really, is it? I don't feel like I can move on to the next verses because I just feel like actually, yeah, that's a nice idea. But what are you worrying about now? What is in your mind right now? Perhaps we should just close our eyes. I didn't plan to do this. I just feel the Spirit saying, don't move on, John. You're rushing. You're worried about the time. You're worried about the coffee being ready. Close your eyes. And if this isn't for you, if you've got a worry-free life, then talk to me afterwards and tell me the secret. for everyone else of us. Just pick one thing that's troubling you. Listen, the word of God stands forever. And the word of God says, do not worry. Which implies it's quite normal to worry, and you've got to make a step. And the best step is just to focus on Jesus, focus on a God who loves you, and daily give him that worry. Start now, start even now in your mind, in the quietness. This is not an appeal, I don't want any hands. Just in the quietness, resolve to daily give him that worry. And stop trying to solve it for yourself. Stop trying to rescue yourself. Jesus is our Saviour. He's God to the rescue. Bring that worry to him. Trust him. I think it's time to move on. Let's open our eyes. Let's see the next slide, Karen. Trust in the Lord and do good. See how that's kind of linked? Because the only way I can stop worrying about things is to trust God with the thing I'm worrying about. Because for me, when I'm worrying about something, it's because I've taken the thing back off God and I'm trying to deal with it myself. Trust in the Lord and do good. Well, there's... Actually, you could just pick that line and have a whole message on that, couldn't you? A whole thought process on trust in the Lord and do good. There's a good motto for life. You know, you might be facing financial difficulties this morning. Trust in the Lord and just get on with doing good. It's a good in the meantime sort of message. You know, the meantime is the time between now and the fulfillment of a promise you're waiting for. And sometimes the meantime is really mean because it goes on for so long. It really is a mean time. I didn't think of that until just now. I was quite pleased with that. It's like I planned it. Honestly, I didn't plan that one. So this is a good word for in the meantime. Financially, maybe you're waiting for the fulfillment of a promise. In the meantime, trust in the Lord and just do good. Just do the right thing. Go about your life. This is our all-day worship. This is our reasonable act of worship. This is us giving ourselves as living sacrifices to our Lord and saying, God, in the meantime, I'm waiting for this promise. In the meantime, I'm going to trust you and I'm just going to walk through life doing good. I'm going to honour you. I have seen people who have been... Perhaps people who, I'm thinking of a few people now in different situations, but I've seen people who've had a bit of a shipwreck in their life, and they were Christians, and they turn bitter, and it goes wrong, and they start backstabbing, and they start lashing out, or they just, someone else might just retreat and just be negative. Whereas the Bible says, trust in the Lord. When stuff, and I've also seen somebody, actually the same colleague used to call me Ronnie Routine. I saw him have a storm hit him like you'd expect even a lighthouse to fall over at this storm. And he just carried on trusting God and doing good. And the way God has just rescued him from that situation, I can't give details, but it is just phenomenal. And trust God. Just trust God with your thing, whatever it is that's troubling you. Whatever it is that we're talking about on the last slide about... Don't worry. Trust God and do good in the meantime. It might not be financial. There might be someone getting at you. It might be a career problem. It could be all sorts. It could be a health problem. Whatever situation it is you're going through, the Bible is telling you, this is not a suggestion. This is a command of God. Trust in the Lord and do good. Okay, let's read on. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Well, there's a decent incentive, isn't there? You will live safely in the land. Another version says, enjoy safe pasture and you will prosper. Take delight in the Lord. Here's another thing to do. You can see in the bottom of the slide, I'm starting to collect ideas. We've got some do's. We're going to trust. We're going to do good. And we're going to delight in the Lord. We're not going to worry. We're not going to envy people when they're successful, even when they're not good people. But we are now going to, as part of our all-day worship, we are going to delight ourselves in God. whatever's happened, whether it's water falling through the ceiling or whether the sun is shining over Brixham and everything's wonderful, we're going to take delight in him. Because whether there is water falling through the ceiling or not, God is still on the throne. He's still miraculous. He's still awesome. He's still magnificent. He's still majestic. He still owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Nothing has changed about God. Just some silly circumstances hit you. Nothing has changed about God. So there's never a day you can't be delighted with who God is and what he has done for you. He died for you. He loves you so much. Take delight in him. Focus on these things and he will give you your heart's desires. Now, there's some debate amongst the Christian community as to whether this might mean, well, does he just tell you what to desire? He programs your heart with desires, so then you have the right desires. Or he just gives you whatever you dream of. I kind of think it's both, because I'm a middle of the road kind of guy. Because the more you focus on God and take delight in him and see him for who he truly is, the more you realize how you can enter into the throne room of grace and embrace and sit on daddy's knee and just think, wow, this is God, this is amazing, I can do this. The more you take delight in him, the more your desires start to change. That's why Jesus said, you can ask for anything in my name. Because in my name, he's under his authority and in relationship with him. He also said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything without me anyway. So I'm going to give you the good desires. The closer you get to me, the more you take delight in me, the more I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. And then you'll be asking for the right things. The closer I get to God, the less I ask him for this week's lottery numbers. The closer I get to God, the less I ask him to in place of this evening's prayers, Lord, here's a list of people I'd like struck with a bolt of lightning. And the more I get close to God, the more I start praying things like, Lord, help me to love my neighbour so that she can see you in me. Help me to bring people to know you. Father God, the desire of my heart is to see Brixham Community Church break out into new levels of worship. My desires start to change. And he will give me those desires. So I'm going for the both. He gives me the right desires as I get close to him, as I delight myself in him. And he fulfills those desires as I continue in prayer, to pray for those things. So what are we going to do is our all-day worship. We're going to stop worrying. We're going to give those worries over to him. We're going to not envy people when they do well, even though they're bad people. We're going to trust, we're going to do good, and we're going to delight in the Lord. Let's see the next two verses. Are you ready for the next two verses? We're halfway through. Now we're going to commit everything we do to the Lord. It says, commit everything you do to the Lord, trust him, and he will help you. There's that word trust again. You can see it's important. These writings are thousands of years old. Humanity hasn't changed. We've always had worries. Technology's changed, culture's changed, but people on the inside haven't really changed that much. We've all got issues trusting God. We've all got things we worry about. And you can see David, who wrote this, has written the word trust in a couple of times. So we're going to commit everything. From the moment you put your key in the car in the morning to the moment you put your head on the pillow. I don't know why I said the key in the car. I'm sure you do something before that, but you can trust him on all those things, but you're trusting him. Just imagine someone trusting God with their journey, trusting God, committing everything. Lord, I commit. Hey, that's interesting, actually. If you're committing everything you do to God, including your driving, wouldn't the roads be a lot safer? Yeah, okay. My temptation that Andrea has to sometimes, very, very rarely, sometimes remind me of is just the phone is out of bounds while you're driving. Okay. Wow, but it's a red light. Yeah, I know, but how will you know when it's not red anymore? Okay. I'm going to commit this journey to God, and whatever that was going to distract me, I'm just going to trust God with that as well. Okay. Commit everything. This is worship, guys. I don't know if you think of worship as this, or if you think of worship as all these wonderful instruments and the things we do on a Sunday morning. If this is worship, what we do on a Sunday morning, it's so limited and limiting. Especially if you can't sing. I know God hears it as beautiful and everything, but it's even so. Or perhaps you don't enjoy music, because some people don't like music as much as other people. So that's going to really limit the amount of enjoyment we can get out of worship, if that's all worship is. So when I commit everything I have to God and all my ways to Him, and I offer Him my body as a living sacrifice because I believe that's my reasonable act of worship, then it opens up a whole new world of opportunities to worship the God who I'm so delighted in. He will make your innocence or your righteousness, the fact that the slate has been wiped clean that we heard about, and thrown the slate away. God has thrown the slate away. He's buried your sins in the deepest sea. For as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He's removed your transgressions, your sins from you. And that's your innocence. It's not the fact that you're a goody two-shoes. It's the fact that Christ has made you clean and you are walking with your head held high, knowing that whatever I've done, God sees me as innocent. And that can radiate out of you like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like new day sun. Karen, please continue. Thank you so much. Well, here's one I'm good at when I do it, but bad at putting myself in this position. The next verse is be still. Now you can't, there's another thing you shouldn't do whilst driving. Even with auto cruise, you just shouldn't be too still. But there are moments in your day, even in a busy working day, there are moments. When I was teaching classes back to back from probably about 8:45 till 3:30, there'd still be moments between classes where I could just take a deep breath, not let the next class in. Take a deep breath. Slow my breathing down. And actually trust God with the fact that I don't know if I'm fully prepared for this. Did I mark their work or not? I can't remember. I'm just going to trust God with this moment. I'm just going to be still, even if it's for 30 seconds. But if you can just get up a little bit earlier and spend 10 minutes that you wouldn't have normally spent, just being still. I have found with all my Pentecostal background and my love for speaking in tongues, which edifies, builds up and does great things, I have still found something else in a stillness, in a slowing down. Hey, it's biblical. This is not some kind of transcendental thing I'm trying to teach you here, because the world has robbed the church of some of this art of being still and listening, just being still. Just take time, just find some time, slow down, find a place where you won't be interrupted, and just relax your body and breathe slowly and deeply, and just think about a verse of the Bible. Be still. And you can do it. I'm trying to fit this in, this idea of all-day worship. And what I'm saying sounds a bit like something you might do on a retreat. But this is something you can build into your everyday. I know I need it more than I do it. Be still in the presence of the Lord. Be still in the presence of the Lord. Talk to Him in that stillness, in that quietness. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It leads only to harm. So we're going to be still as a do, and as a don't, we're not going to lose it. The Bible doesn't totally rule out anger. You're allowed to be angry. You can have a righteous anger. Jesus turned the tables over in the temple out of anger. But it does say, in your anger, do not sin. And in this particular context, we're reading a verse where someone is feeling rage about the fact that he did this and she did that. It leads only to harm. Be still. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Be still. Because there's a certain type of anger that does lead only to harm. It might be the harm of someone else you're angry with because you're so... I mean, if I didn't apply this verse, Dave Barnett would be dead by now. He says, that's what you think. Brilliant. Be still. Do not be angry, Dave. Bless him. It leads only to harm. So in our quest for all-day worship, I hope, looking at these eight verses, the psalm goes on, Karen, actually, if you just go again, we'll see some of the promises that are wrapped up and tangled into these practices. If we start to, well, if we stop worrying, envying, and we stop getting too angry about things, and we start to trust, to do good, to delight in God, and to commit ourselves to be still in his presence, we start to see some of these promises. You will live safely in the land and prosper. I could have made this sound a bit more appealing. Instead of calling it all day worship, I should have just said, how to prosper. That would have got a lot more hits on YouTube, I reckon. How to prosper. He will give you your heart's desires. He will help you. Not if you've done it well enough and if you're good enough. He will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. It's not on the PowerPoint, but that's just the first eight verses of an amazing psalm. I just knew I wouldn't have time or energy to talk about it all. But there's other promises later on in the psalm that talk about, do you know what, I've lived and I've been young and I've been old, and in all of that time I've never seen God's people, the righteous, forsaken. I've never seen their children on the street begging for bread. God is always looking after you. There are rich promises in the rest of this psalm. But I also feel like if we do these things, to go back to this idea of worship as witness, if we don't have the presence of God in our lives, if you're not a Christian this morning, you're off the hook from all of this, okay? But if you're not a Christian this morning, then you just need to listen in to find out what your Christian friends should be doing. But if we're not doing this, and if we're not displaying, radiating God's presence, how different are we from anybody else who's just a good person? Because I know some really good people who aren't Christians, who aren't saved, who, according to the Bible, aren't going to heaven. I know some really good people. And if we don't appear any different from that, then what's the point? Because all we'll seem to be is a spiritual social group. A social group with an interest or a certain spiritual belief. But my prayer is the opposite would be true, that without even trying, just because we're trying to offer ourselves to God every day as a living sacrifice, without trying, without putting on a cheesy smile, without trying to, definitely without striving, but just, there's a difference between striving to be good, to be a good witness, and a desperation for God's Holy Spirit to live in us. And I think once we start to tip that balance from striving and moving into a place of, God, just, I want to commit today to you. And I don't care who I bump into. I just pray that when I do, they'll see you in me. Then the world starts to look on and see in you something that other social groups haven't got, other groupings, other communities don't have. Yesterday at a wedding where there was a large proportion of Christians and a good number of non-Christians too, there was an atmosphere. We talked about it earlier. There was an atmosphere. They used to say in the first century, see how the Christians love one another. They were known for their love. And that's what I think God's trying to do in us. Then they might just look on at you and say, you know what, there's something different about you. And you might even get the chance to introduce them to a worshipping family community who displays love in such an extraordinary way that there must be something else to this than some sort of self-help talk or whatever it is. There must be some higher power involved. And the dream would be that in seeing that, they would want to know this God that we claim to know too. So worship is a wonderful thing. It's something we do a bit different from other prayer, because other prayer we're often asking for stuff. But worship is where all of me is responding to all of who God is, and I'm not asking for anything back. But what an amazing spin-off if also that act of worship daily brings a sense of God's presence that other people see, and it becomes a witness to other people. And we see God's kingdom grow just because we've committed everything to Him. Let's bow our heads.